welcome to the Door of Life Church podcast. Our mission is to share the love of Jesus with the world and believers, to teach them how to walk in victory, and to help them find and fulfill God's plan for their life. If you have any comments about today's podcast, please contact us through our website at dooroflife.org. Door of Life Church, where faith meets real life.
Again, good morning. Welcome. So good to experience that special, sweet presence of the Lord here this morning. And as we do, we just trust that Spirit of God is just going to continue to speak to us in that wonderful, sweet way and just the assurance of His love. We're going to take a look at a passage of Scripture. We'll start with the old and we'll come over to the new and find a theme here. But this is King David. He said in Psalm 27, "I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and He shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." We were kind of talking about that earlier this morning in worship, how there's a waiting, but there's not a complacent waiting. It's an expectant waiting. It's a waiting with courage. But you see something that's so profound, what King David said here. He said, "I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living." Another translation say despaired. You know, so many times hope and despair can teeter on simply believing and remembering the goodness of the Lord. And we see He's in that place where it's dark around Him, and He's having to choose to believe something about God that gives Him hope, that gives Him the ability to not give up, but to wait, and to wait with courage, and to wait for that strengthening of heart, but where there's a waiting with an expectancy in the face of the darkness. Now, Jesus here, 2,000 years ago, prophesied something about last days, the days we're living in. He said, "There will be such an increase in sin and lawlessness that those whose hearts once burned with passion for God and others will grow cold. But keep your hope to the end, and you will experience life and deliverance." Jesus later said, this is just before He went to the cross, He said, "Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends." Paul describes it this way in Romans 5. He says, "But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us." So here we see another contrast similar to what David was going through when he was contrasting the darkness around him, but believing for the goodness of God. You know, Jesus is giving us that admonition, and in the last days there's going to be such an increase in sin and lawlessness that it's going to be tempting for hearts to become cynical and jaded towards spiritual things, toward God. You look and see atrocity and think, how could a loving God even let that happen? How could there be a God with all this evil? And because there will be a hard time trying to reconcile all the sin and lawlessness, hearts can grow cold. And there is something that we got to remember, that we got to pull through in those dark times. Like David, we got to remember the goodness of God. We got to remember that greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friend. We got to remember what Jesus did for us 2,000 years ago. Keep that fresh on our hearts, that He demonstrated His love for us, and that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. We're having to remember and believe the goodness of God and believe it in the land of the living and what He's going to do in these last days by the power of His Spirit, by the power of His Word. We got to believe in what He is going to do in bringing many into the kingdom, that this gospel will be preached to the ends of the earth, that there is a move of the Spirit of God in the earth. We got to believe in the goodness of God and what He is going to do. But I'll tell you, there's such a beautiful song that I think of that kind of helps keep that perspective, heart perspective, intact when you're going through a dark place. And it's a very simple little song I remember hearing years ago. Can't even remember when I first heard it. But it goes like this. It goes, "Oh, how He loves you and me. Oh, how he loves you and me. He gave his life. What more could he give? Oh, how he loves you. Oh, how he loves me. Oh, how he loves you and me. Jesus to Calvary did go, his love for mankind to show. What he did there brought hope from despair. Oh, how he loves you. Oh, how he loves me. Oh, how he loves you and me. And there's something that, again, pulling through in these last days, what we look at in the face of darkness, the goodness of God that we look at, is we remember that truth. God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. We can look at this cross, and there's a lot of wonderful, beautiful, theological truths that we remember. In fact, on Communion Sunday, we lift up that cup and speak them out. There was an amazing transaction. He who knew no sin became sin for us. He took upon himself our sin. He shed his blood. In the shedding of his blood, there was a spiritual transaction that took place with God, where the forgiveness of man's sin was satisfied and made available through the precious shed blood of Jesus Christ. There was salvation, righteousness, justification from our sin that took place here. That's all true. That's all good. That's all right. But there's another blaring truth here as we look at this cross. And I love how Paul puts it in Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates his love toward us. In other words, yes, we can see all the beautiful technical salvation transaction stuff that took place, but there's something bigger that the cross speaks. For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son. There is a message of God's I love you that comes from this cross. God so loved the world, he sent his only begotten Son. And when his Son got here, he said, no one takes my life. I lay it down of my own free will. God so loved us that he sent his Son. Jesus so loved us that he, of his own free will. We see in Gethsemane, there was a struggle. I mean, he had one of these bodies. And he said, Father, if there is any other way, if there's no other way, I love them and I'm going to do this. The cross speaks a message of love. And I'm telling you, in these last days, we need to be hearing and seeing the I love you message from the cross. We need to be stirred up in God's love in these last days like never before, stirred up in his goodness. This morning, we're simply ministering along the lines of, oh, how he loves you and me. That's the message this morning. Oh, how he loves you and me. I think one of the services that this really hits me so profound in such a profound way is when we do our Good Friday service. We'll have video clips and show clips from the Passion, and we literally force ourselves on that one day to have to look upon the suffering that Jesus went through, to see the blood, to see the thorns, to see the agony, to see the persecution and the ridicule and the belittling. And when you, at least when I am that Good Friday service, I take that look and I take that gaze and I can see him back in Gethsemane making that choice. The pain, the hurt, the blood, the agony, you just can't help but see the love of God in it. You realize he's going through all that for you. You know, he's not doing this for himself. He's doing it for you. He's doing it for me. Oh, how he loves you and me. I just sense, just by the Spirit, that the Lord wants us, as we're waiting, to be strengthened, to see the goodness of the Lord in these last days, to be strengthened in the goodness of God for you and me, and to be encouraged in his love for us this morning. Oh, how he loves you and me. We're just going to look at two aspects of this. The first aspect I want to look at is, he loves us wherever we are. He loves us wherever we are. The psalm, of course, says, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. In other words, the psalmist is saying, I can't run away and get away from your presence, because no matter where I go, you are going to be there. You think of probably the first story that pops into your mind when you think of an example of this is Jonah. You know, the Lord tells Jonah, go to Nineveh. You know, got a work I have for you to do there. And of course, Jonah doesn't want to go to that pagan, ungodly city, so he goes the other way. He's going to go to Tarshish. But even though he didn't go where God told him to go, he couldn't get away from God. God stayed with him. And as you kind of know the story, he goes into a ship to sail to go to Tarshish, and of course the storm comes up, and he knows he's disobeying God, and he knows, you know, that they got to throw him overboard in order to save the crew and save the ship. You know, he's got this walk with God that he can't get away from, so even though he's going in the wrong direction, he's still hearing things from God. He's supposed to go to Nineveh, he's going the other direction, and yet he's still hearing from God. He's still getting stuff in a place of disobedience. He's still getting stuff. In fact, he knows they got to throw him overboard. And the Bible says, too, that God prepared a great fish ahead of time. So even before he told him to go to Nineveh, he knew he was not going to go. But he'd already prepared this great fish for his failure. So it wasn't over and I missed the divine deal. No, he knew. The divine one knew you were going to miss and not go that direction. He's already prepared the great fish. And not only was he with him on the ship to tell him to throw him overboard, but he was with him in the belly of the great fish, in the deep, dark place. I mean, you read some of the descriptions of that. Pretty gross. And God was there. And he called out and he submitted to God in that deep, dark place. And that fish spit him out and got him back on the road, got him back on the track to Nineveh. Now, that's Jonah's story, but I'm sure we all have a Jonah story where God said, do A, and we did B. But just because we did B doesn't mean the God of creation, the Alpha and the Omega, lost track of us. He knew ahead of time. It's kind of like I like the illustration that we use a lot of times today is our phones, our global positioning device, you know? We're supposed to take that exit 165, and we just blew the exit and kept going. Well, it's not over. There's a rerouting. Now, Jonah had to get rerouted through a whale or through a fish or whatever, you know. But he got rerouted, right? It wasn't over. And so no matter where we go geographically, we never get away from him. And it's important to understand geographically, because sometimes we remember those great time with God, that great place with God, that great, you know, glory days, you know, that you had with God in yesteryear. And it's important, again, to remember geographically. Yes, God was there, but he is wherever you are. God is here. He was there. He is here. He is wherever you go. Yes, he was amazing yesterday, but he's still amazing today, and he's amazing forever. And he's with you wherever you go. And it's so important to remember that the glory of that day that you maybe fondly look back on was not about the geographical location. It was about the presence of his spirit. And he goes with you today. It's so important to remember that no matter where you go, he is with you. Even when you go the wrong direction, even when you go where you're not supposed to go, he's with you there. That I would tell us that funny story in Bible school about a guy preparing for the ministry, and he went the other way, and he just went into all kinds of things and to the world and the sin. And he said, it's his own testimony was, he went into this really bad club. And he was right in the middle of that club, and just as clearly as probably Jonah heard the Lord speaking to him on the ship, the Lord spoke to him right in the middle of that club and said, "What are you doing here?" And he just said out loud, he said, "What are you doing here?" Well, there's no way you can go from his presence. He loves you. He leaves the 99. He leaves the safe place of the 99 to find you in the CD club or wherever it is. You're not going to get away from him. You're not going to run away from him. You can't get away from him. You know, in that place of geographical. But there's also another thing in terms of loving you wherever you are. He also loves us in whatever circumstances of life we're in. You know, apart from our geography, okay? You can be in a place geographically your whole life, but there are places in that place you can find yourself. Paul puts it this way. He said, "Can anything ever separate us from Christ's love?" Does it mean he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity, or are persecuted, or hungry, or destitute, or in danger, or threatened with death? As it is written, "For your sake, we are killed all day long. We're accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us." Boy, you talk about a powerful contrast right here. This is a situation where, and if you remember, you know, in the times that he's writing to the Romans, this is probably 62, 63, you know, 64 AD, somewhere in there. It's the time when Nero is in power, and he is horribly persecuting the Christians. Now, here he's quoting an Old Testament prophet, but in real life at this time, you know, Christians are getting fed to the lions. The Christians are accused of being later arsonists and burning down Rome. The Christians are being accused of being the radicals, okay? And so they become the scapegoats for a lot of things. That's a lot of the persecution and the darkness, the things that would tempt you to let your heart grow cold and dark, but in the middle of being accounted as sheep for the slaughter, there's nothing that can separate us from Christ's love. And in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. There is an attitude and there is a heart there that is a waiting heart that's looking through a lot of junk, through a lot of persecution junk, a lot of bad stuff, and not losing their hope in the goodness of God. He asks that question. All the stuff, you know, this is persecution in verse 36, but there's a lot of stuff that's not necessarily persecution related, but you can see whatever place. In other words, I'm not talking about a geographical place that I'm going, but I'm talking about a place of circumstance of life that I might be in. No matter what the circumstance is, he is there also. You could be on the brink of being martyred, and he's there. At the brink of being martyred, you're more than a conqueror through him who loved us. You can't get away from that love. Martyrdom isn't a checkmate to see God isn't real. Martyrdom doesn't prove anything against God. God is saying, "I'm right there. In the midst of the worst case scenario you could think of, my love is right there. You're a more than a conqueror right here." No matter what's going on, when you realize that, when you see that, there's nothing that can intimidate. There's no math of God's love that if something gets violated, then I gotta doubt his love for me. God gets you to a place where no matter what's going on, you realize nothing can separate me from his love. No circumstance, not even martyrdom could do that. And you know, verse 35, Paul asks the question, and then in verse 38 and 39, he goes on to answer his own question. He says, "For I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Praise God. What a beautiful answer to his own question. Nothing can do that. What are we talking about? Oh, how he loves you and me. No matter where you are geographically, no matter where you are in life, no matter what you're going through in life, I can tell you we're all going through different stuff. We all have different situations, it's different people, it's different contexts, but the thing we all have in common together is that no matter what we're going through, none of these things can separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus our Lord. We all have that common denominator of Christ's love. I'll tell you, there's a comfort in that. It can keep your heart from growing cold when you can remember the goodness of God. No matter how dark it gets, that darkness can never get in between you and God's love for you. It just can't do it. And so these are things that we're remembering by faith. He is there. He loves us. He's for us in the midst of the worst stuff. And I love this scripture, which kind of, I think, brings it down to home specifically with stuff that we're going through. It says, this is the Apostle Paul talking to the Romans about some different things, situations that their disputes they were having. He said, who are you to pass judgment on and censure another's household servant? It is before his own master that he stands or falls. And he shall stand and be upheld. For the master, the Lord, is mighty to support him and to make him stand. The Message puts it this way. Do you have any business crossing people off the guest list or interfering with God's welcome? If there are corrections to be made or manners to be learned, God can handle that without your help. That's the Message. I like the way that's put, because we can go through stuff and sometimes you know that, yeah, okay, well, you know, I'm believing God loves me, but you can feel people stuff. You can feel people judgment. You can feel people trying to cross you off the guest list. You can feel people trying to cross you off God's favor list, God's welcome list. You can feel the pressure of not measuring up or hitting the hoops and the pressure of people. But this is where it kind of goes off and says, yeah, no, nobody's going to cross you off God's welcome list. He loves you. He paid too big of a price to turn his back on you because somebody's offended at you. While you were a sinner, he loved you. How much more is a believer struggling against sin at times? Does he still love you and stay with you? Here's a wonderful picture to me that I think captures the essence of that verse. You know, God is able to make him stand. There are times we go through things, we go through situations, and again, this is wherever you are, whatever circumstance of life that you're in. There are times that you are just going in the wrong direction. You're not yielding. But there are times he'll make you stand. You know, I look back at different seasons of life, and you can think, man, I blew it. I was wrong. According to my spiritual math and calculations, but yet here I am, serving God, loving God, living for God. Do you understand the reason why we're here today? Keith Green had a great song. He said, it's nothing less except the grace of God by which I stand in Jesus. I know that my whole life would surely fade away except for grace by which I stand. You're not just here as a net credits and debits of spiritual sowing and reaping. You're here because the grace of God has made you stand. Even when your debits are bigger than your credits, his grace will keep you there. He loves you. He's invested in you. He cares about you. There is a love that you realize that he's making me stand. They're off. I can see it. I can declare it. But you know what? There's a God who loves him, who's helping him. Have you had that? Man, you're rebellious. You're going in the wrong direction. But yet, and you feel like he's forgotten about you, and you come back around and say, oh, how could I have forgotten? How could I have? What sustained you from the time of your stubbornness to the time of your humility again? There's an upholding. Why are we here today? He's made us stand. I remember his goodness. If I'm going through something right now, he is invested in me. He loves me. He hasn't given up on me. He's making me stand. He's keeping me steady. I may still be doing some stupid things, but he's keeping me steady. There's a steadiness that is, I'm going to come around until I get my legs again. But he's going to hold me in the meantime. He's going to sustain me. He's going to support me. This is when you begin to get revelations of the love of God. He's not just with you wherever you are, geographically. He's with you in whatever circumstances you're in. He's right there with you. I love the psalmist said. He said, you know, what God told in that Psalm 91, he said, I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life, I'll satisfy him and show him my salvation. God doesn't run away from our trouble. His grace is there in time of need. He's there. He sustains us. And then finally, there's another kind of being with us wherever we are. And the Apostle Paul said, the first time I was brought before the judge, no one came with me. Everyone abandoned me. May it not be counted against him. But the Lord stood with me and gave me strength so that I might preach the good news in its entirety for all the Gentiles to hear. And he rescued me from certain death. Yes, and the Lord will deliver me from every evil attack and will bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. All glory to God forever and ever. Amen. So there was a place, you know, not just, I guess, places of, you know, geographically circumstantial, but there are places of the heart, too, that are just right in here, that he doesn't leave you. Here, the Apostle Paul is all by himself. It's lonely. Everybody forsook him. All his brothers and sisters in Christ, he's just standing alone in the face of judgment. He said, but the Lord stood with me. So on the inside, he wasn't alone. He experienced the Lord standing with him. You know, there is that kind of loneliness when nobody gets you, nobody understands you, and you're standing alone. But the Lord understands that place of the heart. And the Lord will stand with you in that place. He'll stand with you in that place of loneliness. He'll stand with you and let you know that he's there. I love how the psalmist said, I could walk through the valley of the shadow of death and fear nothing because you're with me. There's a ministry of his spirit, simply of presence, to know that he's there, that he understands, he gets it. You think Jesus in Gethsemane, his own disciples fell asleep, couldn't stay awake. How alone Jesus must have felt at that moment. And yet the Father was with him. There was a sense of companionship that sometimes you can only get from God when people don't get you. But there's another kind of loneliness too. There's the loneliness when people do get you and they do love you and they are surrounding you and they are believing for the best, but there's still places in your own heart that all their love and all their compassion, all their empathy and all that still can't touch. It could be a deep place of fear, insecurity, despair, shame, whatever it is. There can be that place of the heart that can only be between you and him. But I'll tell you what, when you just begin to go a direction in prayer, you can experience, I don't know, candid moments with God, for lack of a better phrase. He sees everything. He knows everything perfectly. We know that. And yet, as you just begin to pray, he can get you to pray toward that place in your heart. He already knows what's in your hand. You can't hide it from him. But what he wants you to do in prayer is he wants you to show him your hand. And he can do that in prayer. He can be in that place too. I'm not even looking for an answer or a fix or deliverance or to make it better or to feel better. I just want him to know it. I just want him to see it. I just want there to be nothing from him. He can go there. He can help you get that out. He can help you get those places of your heart out. So I'm not that it's fixed, but it's known. It's seen. I'm not alone here anymore. I mean, yeah, I can know, it's not good enough just what you know theologically about how he knows everything. It's you getting it out to him that welcomes his presence in that spot too. And you know when that happens? You're not afraid anymore because he's there. You're not even afraid of judgment. You're not afraid of anything. He makes you not afraid. You bring him on that scene. So he loves you wherever you are, geographically, circumstantially, whatever place of the heart. But he doesn't stop there. He connects with us, but he loves us back to himself. He'll reach out with his hand wherever that place is. again, geographically, a place of the heart, he'll take you by the hand and he'll love you back to himself. He'll love you back to a place. Romans 2, 3 through 4 says, "And do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you despise the riches of his goodness and forbearance? His goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance." Do you know what finally breaks stubbornness, rebelliousness, coming to the end of yourself like the prodigal son? I love that song we were singing, "Your Love Awakens Me." There's a love of God that leads you to repentance, that can awaken you. I mean, you're going the other direction. You got your fist in God's face. You're wrong. You know you're wrong. And at some point you realize he's just never going to leave you alone. You realize, though, that he loves you. It's like a revelation. I like that song. Matthew West has, "The God Who Stays." I would have given up on me by now. I would have labeled me a lost cause. He said, "But you're the God who stays. When the whole world walks away, you're there with wide open arms." When you're going through struggles, you discover some things. The goodness of God that leads you. What is it? You just realize, I can play hard to get with his love, but he's going to win the game because he's still going to be there at the end of the day, longer than I can play it. And at some point, you just think, why am I fighting this? Why am I fighting his love? Yeah, there's things I don't understand. I have questions. I don't get this. Doesn't seem fair. But I can't get away from the fact that he loves me. And I'm telling you what, the love of God, and you get that revelation of his kindness that leads to repentance, it gives you permission. It breaks your sense of obligation to have to go places mentally. The love of God breaks that sense of obligation. I can't answer that. But I can't deny this. He loves me. And his love for me can't undo what anybody else has done to me. This truth is bigger than all those other truths. This one. He loves me. And he's for me. The Bible says we have a spirit of power, love, and a sound mind. But I'll tell you what. I have found that those revelations of his kindness that lead me to repentance come hand in hand with a spirit of a sound mind. It's helped me to think clear. I lose that obligation toward bitterness, toward anger, toward self-pity. I don't have obligations toward those things anymore because I'm blessed. I'm cared for. I'm loved by God. His kindness leads me to the, it turns my heart back from those dark, rebellious places. I love how Jesus describes it here. He says, if a man has 100 sheep and one of them gets lost, what will he do? Won't he leave the 99 others in the wilderness and go search for the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he will joyfully carry it home on his shoulders. He doesn't just love us wherever we are, but he loves us back to himself. He loves us back to a place. He loves us back to what he did this whole thing for. It was all about a garden. It was all about a walk. It was all about going from the presence of God and bringing us back into the presence of God. Back to a place of fellowship. Back to a place of talking. Again, kind of another allegorical illustration of this, where Jesus said, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him and he with me. Behold, I'm standing at the door knocking. If your heart is open to hear my voice and you open the door within, I will come into you and feast with you and you will feast with me. What is it? Fellowship, the picture of a meal together. It's a picture of dialogue. It's a picture of exchanging your heart, your fellowship with God. You know, sometimes we'll say that, hey, we should go and have coffee sometime. Well, it's not really about having coffee so much. It's about sitting down, hanging out, and sharing hearts, exchanging discussion. That's what he's saying here. Let's have a meal together. Let's hang out. Let's chat. Let's have some fellowship. That's what I miss. That's what I long for. You know, your Christianity isn't about solving this, that. It's this. It's having the table. It's having the ability to come before Him wherever you're at, geographically, circumstantially, places of the heart, whatever, and be able to come to Him and be able to talk to Him. Say, yeah, I've got stuff that's still coming in line, but in the meantime, I got a table. He's bringing me back to a table. One of the things that was really a catalyst in my life is just as far as this stuff goes, is I was kind of in one of those places where I'm, you know, just kind of, you know, not all in, not wholehearted, you know, and I came across an old journal of when I was all in. Have you ever journaled stuff, different places, and then come across those old journals? I'm going, wow, who is this guy? You know? Oh, I mean, I know more Bible now. I know more scriptures now. I got more knowledge now. And yet I was in a place there. I was home there. I was like Mary who chose the best thing sitting at His feet. I was at that place. He drew me to Himself there, and I was talking to Him from that place. There was a candidness. There was a vulnerability. There was an honesty, a humility, you know, just a child, the wide-eyed wonder of a child, you could say, just that vibe that was coming through these journal entries, you know? And this was years and years ago, and I said, Lord, I want that place again. I can read myself. I'm reading my table discussions that I was having with Jesus all those years ago. And I'm reading them and I'm saying, I want that table again. I want to go back to that table again. I don't care how anything, I just want that table. I just want to be there. You know? The Bible talks about provoking one another to love and good works. I tell you, you can provoke yourself sometimes. Come across some stuff that you've done, that you've seen. It's like it's a place of fellowship. When His love is bringing us back to that place. His love is bringing us back to Himself. He's bringing us back to the table to talk, to do life together again, to not be out there, not by myself, but oh, how He loves you and me. He loves us back to that place. He loves us back to a table. Of course, the prodigal son, his father's love awakened him, and he came back to the father, and the father was just embracing him and loving him, and his son was so perplexed because he'd been gone. And he said, so he returned to his father while he was still a long way off. His father saw him coming, filled with love and compassion. He ran to his son, embraced him, kissed him. His son said to him, Father, I've sinned against both heaven and you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But his father said to his servants, quick, bring the finest robe in the house and put it on him. Get a ring for his finger and sandals for his feet. And kill the calf we have been fattening. We must celebrate with a feast, for this son of mine was dead and has now returned to life. He was lost, but now is found. So the party began. You know, he doesn't just bring you back to a place of fellowship where you're talking. He brings you back with a celebration. It's good to have you home. It's so good. And you sense that, oh, it's good just to be able to talk candidly with God again. With all this unresolved stuff, I'm still talking candidly with God because He's in whatever place. And He's there, and He knows, and I can show my hand, and yeah, there's still stuff to be figured out, but in the meantime, I got this. But He brings you back to a place of joy. That joy, you know, having not seen yet, we rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. He brings you back to a place of celebration, and you're happy, not because those things are figured out. You're happy just because you're back in Father's house. You're back in fellowship with the Father. There's a joy that He brings us back to, a sense of purpose. A sense of you're back, you're here, and a validation, a ring, the robe. These are all things that have to do with identity. You know, sin has an identity, and the Father has an identity. And when He brings you back, He doesn't just forgive you your sins. He restores that sense of identity. I am a child of God. That robe belongs on my back. That ring belongs on my finger because of what God did in Christ. I am a child of God. He restores that sense. But I still have all these outstanding issues. Yes, but my identity has been restored. and sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. And day by day, I'll overcome and listen one day at a time. But I'm doing it from a place. He brings me back to this place. I love how the Apostle Paul, he told the Corinthians, they were dealing with some stuff, and he had to bring them back to a place of wholeheartedness and a place of, where they were kind of compromising with sin. And he said this, "Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner." It's kind of like that prodigal son. He felt sorry, but he came to his senses, "that you might suffer loss from us and nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation. Not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. For observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner. What diligence it produced in you. What clearing of yourselves. What indignation, what fear, what vehement desire, what zeal, what vindication. And all these things, you proved yourself to be clear in this matter." Godly sorrow that produces repentance does this inside work in a person. There is a certain dissatisfaction we get when we're away from God. You know, I love to when I think of this scripture and I think of this turnaround and I think of this clearing and vindication, I can't help but think of, especially this time of year, the classic movie, It's a Wonderful Life. And a lot of you maybe have seen it. Basically the gist of it is a guy who really wants to get out of this little town of Bedford Falls and see the world and do great things. He's kind of stuck there. He's a banker, but he's competing with the big bad banker who's controlling everything, but giving people an opportunity to make it and to give a chance to borrow money to buy homes, different things like that. He's a good guy, and he kind of takes one for the team, stays in Bedford Falls to help a bunch of locals. That's kind of his heart. Anyway, something goes wrong, and his Uncle Billy misplaces $8,000, and now he's on the hook for it, and he's literally on the verge of going to jail for the mismanagement of funds, $8,000. I don't know what that would... that was 46 in the movie. I guess it was, early. It'd probably be hundreds of thousands in today's dollars. All right. So he's in a bad way, and he's despairing. And of course, this is kind of a fantasy type movie. He comes across a guardian angel. All right. And the guardian angel, he was about, George Bailey, the guy, he was about to throw away his life because of the problems and things. And as he was about to throw away his life, this angel came on the scene and created a situation where he had to save his life, the guardian angel's life. And so once he saved his life, the guardian angel said, "Well, I jumped in the water so you'd save me because I know that you were contemplating taking your own life. And so in the way I saved you." And of course, George doesn't believe this guardian angel business and all that. So he has a lot of fun with that. But anyway, he ultimately says, "I guess it's not right. I shouldn't take my life. I know." He said, "I just wish I had never been born." And so the guardian angel, again, this is all kind of fantasy part of the movie, he gives him a chance to see what his life would be like if he had never been born. And so he saw the good things he was able to do and impact in people's lives and things like that. But the thing about it was, is that he had like this zombie existence. He was there, but he had no identity. And he was so frustrated. And that's so many times when we're away from the presence of God, it's like you have this zombie existence. You're here, but you have no real influence anymore in the kingdom of God. You're not making that difference. And in Clarence, who's the guardian angel, in Clarence's kind of clever way, he shows George what a wonderful life he really had. And he gets so frustrated at this kind of zombie existence, and he just kind of gets to the end of himself. And he's crying out to Clarence back in the bridge scene. He's saying, get me back. I don't care what happens to me. Just get me back with my wife and kids. I want to live again. I want to live again. Please, God, let me live again. That's a picture of repentance. I don't care what happens to me. I'm not running math. I just want one thing. I want to live again. Jesus came that we'd have life and have it more abundantly. If you saw the movie, you saw Bert the cop pulls up, and this time he recognizes George, and he's so excited because he recognizes him. Why is he excited? He got his identity back. He went from the zombie zone back to life. And that's what repentance does too. It gets us out of that zombie zone, back to fellowshipping with God, back to talking with him. I don't care what happens. I want to live again. Oh, how he loves you and me. He loves us wherever we are, wherever we may be, wherever we may go. You know what we like to say here at Door of Life? I say it all the time. I'm your pastor, not your master. You know, I'm here for whatever season God has you at Door of Life, and I'm honored to be a part of it, to be a part of speaking into your life and help and facilitate your walk with the Lord. But then whenever God leads you out of here, we celebrate that and we go with you, you know. We're just part of your journey. And some of you may be lifers. You may end up, you know, living out your days here. That's great too. But we realize that wherever we are, whatever season of life we are, he is with you whithersoever you go. Geographically, whatever circumstances of life, whatever places of the heart, he's there. Not only that, not only does he's there to connect with us, but he's there to love us back to himself. I'll tell you what, if you've got a sweet, if you're in fellowship with God and you know you're in fellowship with God, that's the best place in the world to be. Praise God. Like that old song said, it's a wonderful, where there is faith, it's a wonderful, powerful place where there is faith, where you're in fellowship with him, you know you're in fellowship. Stuff you don't know is going to turn out, and you're chill because he's there, because he's with you, because his kindness has led you to repentance. Not just repentance from not doing that thing. Repentance, it's not what you repent from, it's what you repent to. He's causing you to repent to him. It's when you walk in the Spirit that you don't fulfill the lust of the flesh. So his love draws us back to his Spirit, draws us back to that place. Oh, how he loves you and me. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning that in these days of darkness, these days of confusion, that you're there, that you love us. A lot of stuff that we see. Sometimes we feel like we're sheep counted for the slaughter, false accusations, different things going on. Yet in all these things, we don't lose heart. We don't forget the bigger message of the cross. We don't forget the I love you message from the cross. We worship you because you first loved us. We live for you because you first lived for us. Everything we do is a response to your love, Lord. Oh, we see it. Go ahead and make this a declaration of faith if your heart can agree. Say, dear Heavenly Father, thank you for loving me. In these days, I will not lose sight of the message of the cross. The message is this. I love you, child. No matter where you go, what circumstance you're in, and in any place of your heart, I am there. I'm drawing you to myself because I really love you. I will uphold you. I will sustain you. Receive that love in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise God. We'll receive that word this morning. Just a quick stanza from an old song. In these days of confused situations, in these nights of a restless remorse, when the heart and the soul of a nation lay wounded and cold as a corpse, from the grave of the innocent Adam comes a song bringing joy to the sad. Oh, your cry has been heard, and the ransom has been paid up in full. Be glad. Oh, be glad, be glad. Every debt that you've ever had has been paid up in full by the grace of the Lord. Be glad. So be like lights on the rims of the water, giving hope in a storm sea of night. Be a refuge amidst the slaughter. for these fugitives in their flight. For you are timeless and part of a puzzle. You're winsome and young as a lad, and there is no disease or no struggle that can pull you from God. Be ye glad. So be encouraged this morning. We got to look at that cross. Not just see all the spiritual transaction stuff. We need to hear the I first loved you message. Be encouraged in the love of God this morning. He's with you. He's for you. You can do anything. You can go through anything. Nothing this world can throw at you can ever separate you from that love. Amen. Praise God.